Good morning, everyone. Yeah, good to see you all. If you're here, it's probably good to be seen because so many people are sick right now. It just seems like every other person's sick. So if you're here, you must not be. Hopefully you're not. You know, maybe we should say a prayer for those that aren't feeling well. God, we just come to you now and we lift up our brothers, our sisters, our friends, so many that are struggling with sickness. We pray, Lord, for healing in the name of Jesus Christ in their bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, there's this weird thing. It's not COVID. It's not pneumonia. It's some type of, I guess, old-fashioned cold. Do you remember that? An old-fashioned cold. Well, you know, last week we went through chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. And this is when I go, phew, you know. For those of you that know what was in chapter 11, it was an interesting chapter. On head coverings, things of that nature, it's behind us. But today, as we move forward, we're going to jump back in chapter 12. And those that are familiar with Paul's letter to the church in Corinth know that that's what's coming on the horizon is just some of the most effective and eloquent communication regarding the resurrection of Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit, and writings on what love is and what love isn't, found just a chapter away from where we're at in chapter 12 today. And in chapter 12, Paul writes of the empowering and unifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And it's a beautiful chapter. I'm excited about it. Let's read, picking up in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So throughout the first 11 verses or chapters, excuse me, of Paul's letter, he's addressed several critical matters for a church family. When it came to things like the Lord's Supper or marriage and singleness. And the Apostle Paul also challenged the Corinthian Christians repeatedly, I mean, over and over again, to consider relegating their own rights at times in order to prioritize the sharing of the gospel even above their own personal liberties. But in chapter 12, Paul has started to brilliantly assemble with words, what we might call a framework for church order when it comes to the gifts and manifestation of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who is the primary agent of the triune God manifested in our world today. And he brings a group, a diverse group of individuals in their ministries and different activities together to both glorify Jesus and to build one another up for the profit of all, as we just read in verse 7. That's pretty wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, before we jump into this message, Father, we pray right now for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this place. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would prevail in our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that if there's any walls that are up, if there's any kind of unnecessary clutter in our mind or anything that would keep us from hearing from you in this brief time together, God, that you would open up that gate, that your Holy Spirit within us would give us a heart to hear, ears to hear, and eyes to see what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. Amen. Amen. So, at Calvary Chapel, Our fellowship of churches holds many core values, and one of those is that we believe Christians are absolutely dependent on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you all feel that way? We are not cessationists when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. And for those that are unfamiliar with the term cessationist, it's one who believes that certain gifts of the Spirit have just ceased, or they've termed, specifically those gifts related to the miraculous. At Calvary Chapel, we believe in the full manifestation of the Spirit, even in our days. And to provide just a little biblical evidence on the matter, you might remember a great scene in the Bible on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter delivered the first great sermon that he shared, at least it's recorded, right? And it's in Acts chapter 2. This is what happened. Peter said to them, this is after he shared the message, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now listen carefully. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So to me, that sounds pretty lasting, right? And without any stated endpoint, and I'd venture to say that if someone was to just pick up a Bible today, put all the voices out of your head, all the commentaries out of your head, all of the church politics, just take it all out of your head. If you were to pick up that Bible right now, you'd probably think these gifts of the Spirit were forever, you know, until Jesus comes, until we go with him, et cetera, till the end of days. You would say that those gifts are lasting. And notice in the New Testament, the writers don't really ever speak of them terming or ceasing or stopping because it just wasn't on their mind. They were not thinking about that. But I'm going to get off that soapbox for just a moment. Stop making that case. And talk about what seems more imperative now as we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. And talk about what seems important now before we jumped into some tactical things about what the gifts of the Spirit look like. So we're going to begin an exercise by stating the obvious. Are you ready for the obvious? It's coming. Here it is. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? Okay. I'm stating the obvious for a reason. Oswald Chambers made the same kind of obvious statement when he wrote, "The Holy Spirit is identical with God the Father and with God the Son, and being a person, he must exercise an influence." Sure. But we have to recognize that nowadays the majority of people do not know the Holy Ghost as a person. They know him only as an influence. You see, teachings on the work and gifts of the Holy Spirit are exciting, no doubt, to a Bible teacher like myself. But I must also say there's a bit of intimidation because I am teaching and speaking to the person of God up here right now. That can make me nervous. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are intrinsically tied to God's person. So practically speaking today, when we think of the gifts of the Spirit, they actually flow from the Spirit of God who dwells within a believer. So I'm just going to lay down an initial piece of groundwork for us when it comes to principles and thinking about the Holy Spirit before we again move into the actual verses. And it's the obvious that was stated earlier that the indwelling Spirit in a believer is God. If the reality of the Spirit of God being within you, gifting you, speaking to you, sounds as mind-blowing to you as it does to me, then we can understand why Jesus himself described this incredible reality with a word picture to one crowd in Jerusalem one day. He said this, John records this, "During a feast on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands and he cries out saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke, concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So throughout this entire feast that Jesus was attending, water had been poured out as a sacrifice to remind everyone how God had provided water to the Israelites for their journey to the land of Canaan. And here, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water flowing from our hearts. And what that means is this is a powerful thing like a river. It's a life-giving thing as powerful as a river. So a second positional principle on how the Holy Spirit works in a believer is simply this: the indwelling Spirit acts as a river of living water in the heart of a believer. And where the Spirit is, where the Spirit is, and that Spirit right now being inside of us, where the Spirit is, the love of God will flow from, right? I mean, this principle is absolutely fundamental to the gifts of the Spirit that overflow from us. If there's no life-giving water flowing from a Christian's heart to others, there may be no indwelling Spirit. Or at a best worst-case scenario, there just may be something that's just simply or sinfully damming the flow of those rivers of living water. And when you think of a river, rivers are powerful, right? Rivers move. Rivers change shape and they move and their direction changes. They carve out new paths. That is until modern day engineers help them stay their path. But those rivers have a flow that is powerful. But specifically for us, when we think of the gifts of the Spirit, an overflow of the Spirit for us to others, to build up others, to edify others, to love others. That's the rivers of living water. And so a third and final principle about the Spirit is this, that comes from something that happened just hours before Jesus would be arrested and crucified. He makes a promise to his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit as a helper to help us fight weakness, to help us fight aloneness. And he said this to his disciples. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." How's that for a promise? As his children, aren't you glad to have that promise? My goodness. I mean, how interesting. How interesting that Jesus says he's going to come to us when we need him. And then he's going to be like a father to us through the helper, through the Holy Spirit. And so what we can kind of sense is here the triune God saying, "I'm all the one and only true God going to be in relationship with just you, with you, abiding in you," right? And so the Holy Spirit is our third principle, acts as a helper, a discerner of truth, and an indwelling companion. A believer is never orphaned. A believer is never alone. Right? So earlier, as we worshiped to the Fanny Crosby song called "All Will Be Well," one of my favorite lyrics is like one of the first lyrics. And she wrote this when she was 95 years old, a blind woman that wrote about 8,000 hymns. How about that? She's like a superstar in the hymn world. She's 95 years old, her last year of living. She writes this song, "All Will Be Well." And the lyric that she writes is, "Only your presence, O Savior divine, only your Spirit to merge with mine." That's knowing God. And some of the joys of this merging are the blessings of the Spirit helping you, helping me, discerning for you, discerning for me, and then just loving us in a continuous companion-like relationship that's fundamental to who the Holy Spirit is. And you know, to have this Holy Spirit, by the way, you have to have a relationship with God. You have to put faith in Jesus Christ. And by doing that, this Holy Spirit gift becomes something that's a part of your life. It becomes a river of living water in you. So I'm done now laying the groundwork. Are you ready to move into the verses? We're finally there. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul introduces his concerns for the use of spiritual gifts at the church in Corinth. Earlier we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Paul's language is just so straightforward. I'm not one to use dumb, you know what I mean? If you look at the Greek, it's not really dumb. It's basically lifeless, you know, insignificant. There's no life in those wood and rock and imaginary gods. But you see anywhere, when you look at the Bible, anywhere you see a word that's italicized, in that verse 1, you see the gifts is italicized. Anytime you see that, the translators add that. So what Paul did there is Paul essentially said, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And a good reason that Paul may have kind of used that word spiritual is that he's really contrasting the virtues of life in the spirit with the voiceless and lifeless idols. That's not spiritual, right? And the Corinthians prior to Jesus had worshiped, put their faith in Jesus, but prior to that, they had worshiped idols. But this is an important consideration for us here now and in our day with Paul's opening comments about spiritual gifts. It is possible that the believers at Corinth may have been letting in a few superstitious aspects from their former lives. Those things were creeping in when experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul did not want them to be ignorant and dumb, you know, when it came to these things. But in our world, many who struggle with the gifts of the Spirit, many cessationists will often cite as a premise for their position that they've witnessed Christians who seem to be ignorant about the Spirit, kind of operating in the flesh, right? When it comes to things like spirituals or spiritual gifts. Paul was probably alluding to some similar concerns that those cessationists would have, right? When he was talking to the Corinthians in those first two verses. But he goes on in verse 3 and says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So in sermonette number 1 earlier, we were laying the groundwork for Jesus' teaching regarding, you know, fundamental truths and promises regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 3, it is really pointing us now to sermonette number 2 on how the Holy Spirit and his manifest gifts should function ultimately for two purposes. One is to ultimately glorify Jesus, and the other is to unify and edify the body of Christ. And in verse 3, the ultimate purpose of the gift of the Spirit is that it works with a primary end, which is to make us witnesses for Jesus, to glorify him and call him Lord. We read that in verse 3. Paul says it in his own words, but that's what he's saying. Jesus himself said this only minutes before his ascension. It was his last words as he was ascending to heaven. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we can see here in Jesus' last words during his first visitation, he says that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses for him, which means a first and most important purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit in the church and in believers is that the manifestation of the Spirit in the hearts of believers will ultimately glorify the Son of God. That's the mountaintop for us. That's the primary purpose of the work of the Spirit in your life, in my life. And when it comes to godly form and ultimate kind of like the functionality of these manifestations of the Spirit, Oswald Chambers confirms the same succinctly too, saying, the Holy Spirit works in no other way than to glorify Jesus. So in verse 3, Paul, making this same case, is that the Spirit helps us find Jesus. It helps us call us Lord. It helps us to be led. And the divine purpose to make us witnesses is accomplished most effectively by the indwelling and gifting of the Holy Spirit. I mean, make no mistake, this beautiful communication and communion that God has with us is about showing us how to love, showing us how to witness. And then he even provides his children with spiritual gifts on top of that purpose to help us accomplish those means. And when you think of the Spirit, I want to lay this out as another initial kind of groundwork. The Spirit really functions in a lot of ways, and you cannot create a box for God. Have you ever tried to do that? Like I said earlier, as I'm sharing this with you, I'm not just talking about some principle or some precept or some commandment, albeit all of those things are related to the Lord when it comes to the Bible. When we're talking about God, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about Him. We're talking about His character. We're talking about who He is, right? And so there's my qualifying what I'm about to say about the Holy Spirit. When we think of the three ways in which we often see the Holy Spirit work in our lives, there is the coming alongside you part, convicting you of sin so that someone could actually get to the point where they could say, Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul just taught. Then there is the indwelling that happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. God then resides in you, and there's an indwelling, all right? But then there's a third function, which the gifts of the Holy Spirit are an example of that. Imagine pouring a cup of coffee. I like to use coffee as an illustration because I drink way too much of it. You're pouring a cup of coffee, and as you pour that cup, which is known to happen to me, it goes over the brim, and all that gift of that delicious coffee, some of you think it tastes like garbage, but all that coffee there, let's think of something you love. You know, like a shake or something. All it's all going over that side. All of that goes off and overflows from you onto to what? An inanimate object? No. An animate object. A friend. Someone hurting. Someone that needs that gift. Someone that needs that encouragement. Someone that needs that word. Someone that needs that love. That delicious coffee that's pouring over the rim is that overflow of the Holy Spirit, which happens with the gifts of the Spirit. So when you look at verse 3 again, and verse 3 says that no one can call Jesus Lord except the Spirit, right? That's true, because there's that convicting part the Spirit does when He helped us find Jesus Christ, right? When the Spirit helped us and led us to that spot, we can only call Jesus Jesus because of that. But then Jesus sent a helper who dwells in us when we believe in Jesus. And then there's these gifts of the Spirit that happen to overflow out of the cup when God decides to give those gifts. So Paul's next set of words to describe the diversity of the beauty of Christ in verses 4 through 6 are just absolutely beautiful. These are some of my favorite words. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. But it is the same God who works all in all. But there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We're going to learn later in our study that the Corinthians really got fixated on the gift of speaking in tongues, almost proudly so. That could be partially why Paul is saying these things here. William MacDonald, he said it well when he wrote what Paul could be saying here too. He said, no, your unity is not found in the possession of one common gift, like tongues, right? But it's rather in the possession of the Holy Spirit, who is the source of all gifts. I mean, and notice too that in verse 4 through 6, we can almost pick up on the fact that this picture that Paul is drafted and created by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit describes the Godhead again, three in one. Paul wrote that there are diversities of spiritual gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. There are diversities of church ministries and offices, but the same Lord Jesus. And then there are even diversities of activities. And the Greek word there for activities means a diversity of miraculous gifts in the church. But all those activities function under the same God, almost like God the Father, right? And for those that know me well, they will know that the unity and diversity of the body of Christ and God's people is just my delight. I mean, I love seeing people doing what God's called them uniquely to do in the world. And there's nothing to me more beautiful than to witness a fellowship or a team honoring one another with their gifts and their differences while effectively collaborating and contributing as God has uniquely designed its members. I mean, to me, it's simply a work of God's art. And in the body of Christ, this unity is by no accident. It's by redemptive design. It's a redemptive bond that's by design by God. Which leads us to this second part, that the manifestation of the Spirit in the hearts of believers unifies a diverse church family, not for just one individual, but for the profit of all. I mean, key here in this second reflection is that different spiritual gifts that God supplies are most often for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are never for self-display or self-gratification. I mean, the gifts that God bestows on us were never intended to be pridefully used by any man or any woman in a church. You know, and as we move, you know, closer to our finish, I mean, if we practically look at these gifts, I think there's nine, and we're going to look at them quickly. I'm just going to speak generally to most of them. But what we need to understand as we speak to them generally and try to get our heads around them again is that we are speaking of God, and we can only construct so much of a framework when it comes to God. Someone once wrote this, I think it was Betsy Sanders, that the Lord is a moving target. Because the prophets would say he's not a rock, he's not a stone, he's not a false idol. Our God is the living God. Now, the Bible provides a framework for us to understand God. But when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not going to lie to you and say, I'm going to tell you the equation and how it all adds up. X is this, Y is this, Z is this, and that's exactly what it means. I won't do that because those gifts are a part of who God is. And God has given us a framework. It's helpful. But as we look at these gifts, I'm going to be a little general. There again is my second qualifier today when it comes to that part of this discussion. So the first two gifts mentioned are in verse 8. Paul says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." A word of wisdom is a gift of divine insight that the Lord reveals to us. If you've ever received a word of wisdom from God in some situation, you probably knew the wisdom coming from your lips was not your own. Anyone experience that? Where he whispers in your ear. Here's what I want to say about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. It's not like there's this chorus of angels that you hear and all this pomp and listen, this is our God in us sometimes whispering a piece of information we need to know, some wisdom we need to know. It's merely God talking to you because he's in you, giving you an insight. Let's just really simplify this, right? And when you get a word of wisdom, to me, that word of wisdom reminds me of a proverb. Proverb 25, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." So this is often the kind of word we speak after receiving this gift from God, and it's a word of wisdom that will fit like a glove, fitting whatever the circumstances call for perfectly, and it is unmistakably a gift because it's an exercise of wisdom beyond your own knowledge or reasoning capabilities. You just know it. I mean, there was a man named Stephen that Paul saw put to death when he was an enemy of the Lord, because Paul was once called Saul, and he was criminalizing people, arresting them, and he was even at Stephen's stoning. People threw their robes, his robes and things like that at Paul's feet as he watched. So Paul was not following Jesus and knew this man Stephen, saw him die. What happens is as he's debating, as he's working through all of the things that are being brought against him, Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, says, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But listen to verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You see, they couldn't resist the wisdom of the spirit, so they stoned him. But his example exemplifies just like a perfect situation in which the wisdom of God, he was being filled with the spirit to exercise that. But back in verse 8, there was also mention of the gift of the word of knowledge. Like the word of wisdom, this is a divine impartation of knowledge that comes to someone who could not know the information without God. I mean, there's specific facts. You would have no clue had God not revealed those facts to you. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we see examples of this where Peter walks up to, you know, Ananias, and he knows when the man tells him that he sold his property, here's all the money. The Lord let Peter know, oh, by the way, that's not all the money. That was information. Paul did not have access to his bank, if they even had anything like a bank in that day. He did not know what funds had come in for that. The wife came, it was the same story. And what happens with a word of knowledge is this, okay? And I'm gonna leave the notes just to talk to you about a couple of things around this. That can be dangerous, by the way, to leave the notes. But I'm going to leave them and let the Spirit lead. So with a word of knowledge, have you ever been in a situation where you're visiting with someone, and as you're talking to them, they're describing kind of what's going on, and for whatever reason, the Spirit within you maybe whispers to you, that's not really the issue. It could be with a child, right? It could be a friend. It could be, you know, someone is coming to you for counseling if you do counseling, and you're visiting and you're talking. And as you're there visiting, for whatever reason, something comes in your head. And it's like, no, this is the part that's broken. It's not really what the person's saying, right? And so that will happen sometimes. Sometimes a word of knowledge will happen as you're preaching or as you're sharing, like as you're teaching the word, that God will give you something that you didn't prepare at all. And funny, it's the one thing everyone remembers, right? But when you spent your hours and hours preparing, that's the one thing that actually spoke to everybody. Now, I might have been able to reason and figure that out in due time, but the reality is that particular illustration or thought was actually what was on God's mind and not mine. And so he speaks to me. He talks to me, and we drop in something there that comes from absolutely nowhere. And then sometimes it's a complete and total fact that you would actually, most of all the time, it is something factual as a word of knowledge that you would have no clue, no idea at all about it, unless God had spoken it to you, okay? And so I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Later, you can debate this over lunch and say, was that really a word of knowledge or not? Or Tony's example is really a word of knowledge. And I'm okay if you don't think they are. The first is this. So when Cheryl and I moved here in 1999, I was pursuing ordination for another denomination. We've been here about 6 months, and we are attending church after church. We finally find a church that we almost biblically agree with. Like, we're really struggling with the theology and whether the churches are biblical or not, right? And so as we're struggling, trying to work through that, it's about Christmas time. And a friend of mine from my previous church, who is from the denomination I was going to pursue licensing and ordination with, he sends me a care package when we're not knowing what to do. He mails me a care package. And in that care package are four tapes by Pastor Chuck Smith on what it means to be a pastor. So back in that day, I drove a Nissan Sentra. It was a 1990 Nissan Sentra. You probably don't remember it. It's forgettable. I'm listening to a tape player, right? Listening to those tapes. And as I'm driving into work, I'm like, man, that's me. That feels like me, right? Yeah. And so I listen to this, tell Cheryl about it. I'm like, man, I get that. I mean, that's what I feel like, right? And so we go on the internet in my, you know, the browser I'm using, we probably doesn't even exist anymore, right? I mean, it was 20 years ago and technology was lousy. And I search a Calvary Chapel. Well, this church is a half mile from us. And so Cheryl, hey, there's Calvary Chapel a half mile from our home. So we show up on a Wednesday, and well, we never left, you know? It's like 23 years later, we never left. And within just a couple of months, I was serving as the youth pastor with Pastor Jerry, Pastor Bill at the time. But my friend in Kansas City had no idea how very, you might say, what's the word, fitting. The timing was impeccable. To have sent that set of tapes, God must have said something to him about me. Listen, when it comes to the word of knowledge, when it comes to wisdom, like this gift of the Spirit, you have the Spirit within you. God talks to you. And he might tell you to, you know, for whatever reason, I know this has happened to you. I feel like I need to walk over here across the room and give someone a hug. That could be a word of knowledge. That person might need that encouragement, you know? And another example is another Christmas. I remember I was at a church in Kansas City with Cheryl, and we were leading the youth, and it was a tough time. I was going to school, I was waiting tables, and we were raising two children, and we had an apartment there, and we didn't have much money, you know, and Cheryl brought home an aluminum tree from her mother. That was before aluminum trees are so in and trendy. Cheryl seems to be a trailblazer when it comes to that kind of thing. I had no appreciation for the aluminum tree. I'm going to be honest with you. I was really struggling. And she's putting the tree up, and I'm thinking we need a normal tree, you know, and it just feels like we don't have money and we're struggling financially and all these different things. And so as the day we're all putting up the tree and stuff, and I've got this all going in my head, a saint by the name of Helen Bruce calls me on my phone. She's like, Pastor Tony. I'm like, well, hey, Helen, how are you doing? She said, Tony, I just felt like the Lord told me to give you all the ornaments in my basement. She would have had no idea. It's like a word of knowledge, right? She would have no clue that I was thinking these things and I'm mad about a tree. And God just tells her, call Pastor Tony and give him the ornaments you have stored in the basement. She would have never known, right? So when you think of these things and God talking to you and the people around you that need encouragement, if God tells you something, do it. If you sense in you God saying, hey, you might want to do this for this friend, or you might want to give this to this person, or you might want to go give this person a hug, or your child might have this going on, go sit down at the table and say, son, daughter, whoever it is, I'm just sensing something's going on, and get to what God's telling you. You have the Spirit. You have him in you. He talks to you. The question is, are we going to listen to it? And so then Paul, he goes on to speak of additional gifts found in verse 9. He says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And then faith as a gift of the Spirit is powerful in the life of a believer. It's the fuel of the Spirit that gifts us in times of challenge, opposition. It's the great gift, right? That's a difference maker, especially in the pursuit of some challenging exploit that God has commanded you uniquely to fulfill. That's when you need that. And then there's also healings mentioned in verse 9, and in such cases, the Holy Spirit will deliver and provide a miraculous healing to someone through the prayer of someone in the church. And we've seen those healings in our church family. And in verse 10, Paul finishes with a few more gifts. He says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And I'm just going to display and succinctly summarize these gifts for us to get to the end of this, because I think we need to. Miracles. Miracles can be acts of power that override nature, like healing. Prophecy. Very important, can be the speaking forth of the mind of the Lord. It can be declaring his word to others as transmitted by him, or predicting future events. The discerning of spirits is the supernatural ability to discern between evil and good. And tongues is the ability to worship God in praise through an unknown language that is gifted to a worshiper. The interpretation of tongues is like a sister gift that Paul says must occur if the gift of tongues is publicly spoken in a church. If someone ever shared a gift of tongues in this church, there must be an interpreter. There must be. That's a mandate from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. So before we wrap up, please know, the gift of tongues and prophecy is going to be discussed in a lot of depth in the coming weeks. Both are important. And in subsequent chapters, we're going to especially see this in chapter 14. But I want to close this service with a final verse and an important final reminder about the gifts of the Spirit. It's verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills." Keyword or words, as he wills. Part of a very real problem the Corinthians faced with tongues and other gifts was this tendency to get puffed up and prideful about the gifts God was lavishing upon them. We've had the same problem in history, even in the modern day, which is partially why the gifts of the Spirit have been under so much scrutiny. People have misused them, and they've taken pride in them, and even identified themselves with the gifts. Like, yeah, I have that gift, you know? That's not how the gifts of God work. A gift is given when needed, and with God only when he wills it. Believers are recipients of the gifts of the Spirit for two purposes we laid out earlier. To, number one, glorify Jesus as his witnesses. And number two, to edify and profit all who are in the body of Christ. So that's why we finish with this thought. The Holy Spirit is in charge of the manifestation of the Spirit. The gifts are the Spirit's to give as he wills, and for his good purposes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this discussion today. It is our prayer that, Lord, you would pour out your Spirit in our church, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the places we serve, that you would pour out your Spirit. But, Lord, that mostly your Spirit, Father, would be a part of what we think of more frequently, a part of our reminder, that your Spirit would remind us that you're with us at all times and all that we're doing and all the places we're serving, that even as we speak to you now, Lord, we know that we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But the reality of that in our lives, Lord, can slip from our minds, as crazy as that must sound to you, Father, that we would let that get away from us. We pray, Lord, that we would, Father, we would love others through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would lead others to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our lives, Father, would be a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you for these gifts and the overflow of the gifts of the Spirit that touches us all so frequently. All because you loved us. Amen. Would you stand with me for a benediction? If any of you need prayer, please let someone know here. I hope you were encouraged today. I'm encouraged. The Lord bless you. Oh, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may his countenance fall upon you and give you peace in all that he's calling you to do and a strength in the power of the Spirit. And may our hearts flow with rivers of living water to love others just as Jesus has encouraged us to love like he loved us. Amen. Amen.